My thanks to Don Muchmore for the musical contribution this morning and to the choir this evening. I was brought up in a local church in the Vancouver area. You remember the old pump organs? That's all we had. But we had a choir, male quartet, duets, and solos. It was a church filled with music. And it's beautiful to be with you and hear this special music on this Sunday. May I ask you this evening just for a moment to go back in your memory and see if you can think of some special walk that you've made down through the years that really changed your life. As I'm the speaker this evening, let me share two illustrations from my own life. 1944, I was a teenager, and I was invited from Vancouver over to Vancouver Island for a special picnic that two of the local churches, one in Chemainus and one in Ladysmith, are going to have at Shell Beach. So my brother and I accepted the invitation, and we made the trip over by boat and then down by bus. And when we arrived there, we were met by some of the Lord's people, taken in boats across to this beautiful beach known as Shell Beach. And there was a great Sunday school picnic. There were baptisms. There were lots of sports. There was a meditation from the Bible. But during that day, as I walked along the beach, a vision of beauty passed by that stunned me. And I've never been the same since. We never even talked that day. But believe me, I was attracted to this beautiful young woman. And on the way back on the boat, my brother Bob said to me, "You know, Jim, it's nice when they are physically, outwardly attractive. It's even more important that they be inwardly, spiritually attractive and beautiful." Well, it took some months until Grace and I actually met and began our friendship, which developed over the years. It was many long years afterwards that I came across the words of Shakespeare when he said, "For me, dear friend, you never will grow old. For as you were when first your eyed, such is your beauty still." Well, many years have gone by, over half a century, and I used those words on the occasion of our 50th wedding anniversary. That was something that fundamentally changed my life. 1946, 2 years later, when we had started our friendship, just in my late teens, I was invited over to speak at the local church in Chemainus. And Ladysmith's only 7 miles away, and Grace came down for the day. And we were invited out together to the home of a Christian couple. And then in the afternoon, we went for a walk along the beach. And I remember as we walked, I stopped and I said to Grace, "If I shared with you today that I am seriously thinking of going to the Dominican Republic as a missionary, what would you say?" And the answer came back without any hesitation at all. And Grace answered and she said, "It is just what I would expect." That's the only recollection I have of any serious conversation between us about going to the Dominican Republic. We didn't sit down and evaluate and contemplate. She heard my desire. She shared in it. And as you know, for about 50 years, we've had the joy of serving the Lord in that land. I simply share that with you tonight of two walks in my life that really changed my life. And I probably don't have to say to you about the first, but about the first encounter and the second. My heart was in that encounter, both with Grace and with the desire to go and serve the Lord in the Dominican Republic. I emphasize that tonight because in our commitment as Christians and followers of the Lord Jesus, And children of God, so much depends on whether or not our heart is really in it. There is a portion that comes to mind. It is a portion in which there is a phrase that probably most of you know by memory. You may not all know where it comes from. And it is the phrase, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Now, you may take that in the positive sense about something very good, but let me read the context to you. "Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words." Let me just summarize the story. This person was invited to the miser's house. He didn't barge in. He was invited. And when he arrived there, the man said, "Eat," but he didn't mean it. "And everything you took and enjoyed, he watched you with envy, to the point where you really felt like throwing up. And you knew that your compliments about the excellence of the food were meaningless, because he was a miser. And as he thinks in his heart, so is he." Now, taking it out of that context, let's bring it to those of us who know the Lord, and deep down we really want to walk with him. I go back and emphasize again, so much depends on whether or not our heart is really in it. Listen to Paul. "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men." I have in my library a translation of the New Testament by a Jewish Christian scholar by the name of Kasser. A very good friend up in North Bay, Ontario, gave me that book, and I have enjoyed his translation. Let me give you a little background. This gentleman was a professor and taught philosophy in one of the great universities of Glasgow, and then for a time he also taught at Corpus Christi in Oxford in England. I read about him that late in life, he began to study the Greek New Testament. He had spent his life in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, but he decided he would study the Greek New Testament. And as he did this, he embraced Christianity. And at the same time, he became more aware, profoundly aware, of his own Jewish heritage. Now, I refer to Kasser tonight in his translation because the word heart, unlike our English language, and this is the month of February, and just a few weeks ago, we celebrated, or most people celebrated, St. Valentine's Day. That's a great day of love. I've used the illustration of going into a stationery store, and there's John, a young man, and he's buying a card. And I say to John, "Who's the card for, John?" And he says, "It's for Mary." I wish I hadn't asked the question, because he'd talk an hour about Mary. And a year goes by, and I'm back in the stationery store to buy paper and envelopes. It's near February the 14th, and John is there in the card section again. And I've got him to say, "Hello, John, another card for Mary?" And he looks at me with shock. "Mary? No, this is for Susan." Well, love is often like that in our contemporary world. But when the Jews talk about heart, it takes in the mind, the intellect. It takes in the feelings, the emotions. It takes in our physical strength. In other words, heart means everything that we are. So when you read in the Bible, "Whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord," it's in that sense. And Kasser translates the phrase, "Whatever your task, let your heart be in your work." everything you are. We're talking about walking with God, so I'm going to state a fact that really God wants to walk with us. We'll notice that this evening. There's not a doubt in the world that He wants to walk with human beings. The question is, do we really want to walk with Him? There are implications. There are certain demands. And the question is, do we really want to walk with Him? If we answer affirmatively, it could change your life. It doesn't matter what age you are. It could change your life. Let's go back to the beginning, and I think of the story of the Garden of Eden and of Adam and Eve. Now, there was a walk there between those two human beings and God. It was a walk that involved intimacy, friendship, companionship. Let me read to you. And Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They heard the sound of the Lord. I'm not sure how you understand that. Maybe you think of heavy footsteps because it's God that's walking in the Garden of Eden. But then you would miss the point. In our Spanish version, we read, they heard the voice of the Lord God. Darby translates that way. They heard the voice of Jehovah Elohim. The American Standard Version, and they heard the voice of Jehovah God walking in the garden. God was walking and He was communicating. He was talking. The construction of that sentence, which is related to that very sad episode after the fall, but the construction there gives the sense this is what God usually did. In other words, God did not appear all of a sudden, unexpectedly, mysteriously, and scare the life out of Adam and Eve. He didn't do that. He came every day in the cool of the afternoon when the breeze comes up. And He walked with them. May I suggest, don't try and visualize this. But one thing we know from the Bible, it is very firmly established that God walked with human beings at the very beginning of our human race. And I think that captures the whole highlight of the creation narrative. I know 4 years ago we touched on that in more detail, but the cosmos is just the background for something special that God is going to do. This planet on which we find ourselves, He touched it in a special way. The animal kingdom, the vegetable kingdom, they are the details in that background. But the great work of God was the creation of the human being. And He created the man and the woman in His image and in His likeness. And He walked with them. There is no indication that God goes for a stroll through the cosmos. There is no indication that He has a special relationship with the vegetable kingdom or the animal kingdom. But He has a special relationship with human beings. He walks with them. And that's how the Bible ends. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And on that beautiful day we heard about tonight as the choir sang, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. We enter into eternity walking with God. In between Genesis and Revelation, you have over and over the thought of God wanting to walk with us and to talk with us. There's one little phrase in the New Testament found in the book of Revelation that to me just highlights that eternal experience. And it uses the word walk. The Lord Jesus Himself says of His followers, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now we can talk about the meaning of white. We can also discuss what it means they are worthy. But the primary important phrase there is, they shall walk with me. If we're destined to walk with Him forever, it is wise to begin now in an open and honest relationship with the Lord Jesus, walking with Him day by day. Let's go back to Genesis. There was communication. It was two-way communication. You read these words, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God is not speaking in the air. He's speaking to Adam and to Eve. He's communicating with them. You also have Adam. This is before the fall, and he speaks. And he speaks in the presence of God. And you realize that Adam had that experience I referred to, that vision of beauty that came from the hand of God. And this is what he said. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man, and he received his companion to live and to serve God with her. That was two-way communication. Human beings didn't stand trembling in silence. They talked. They talked out their thoughts. And God, He communicated with them. After the fall, in that sad moment, God says, where are you? And they answered, and Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. There's again that two-way communication. Well, they talked prior to the fall. Let me just raise the question, what did they talk about? I cannot be dogmatic, but I do raise the question, what did God and Adam and Eve talk about in those beautiful strolls in the afternoon? Well, I remember that God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion. Now that is a tremendous declaration that the human beings, the crown of God's creation, have now been entrusted with the administration of all that He made. Let them have dominion. It would seem to me, and I suggest this to you, that in those walks, God shared with them the type of dominion they would exercise over His creation. I think Solomon knew that. For when he became king, this is his prayer, give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. A modern translation, help him judge your people in the right way. Let the poor always be treated fairly. May the mountains yield prosperity for all. And may the hills be fruitful, because the king does what is right. This man knew there was a certain way to administer the things that God gave to human beings, and as king, he wanted to administer them in that way. I would suggest to you that's what they talked about when they walked together. Now, we noticed this morning that the people said, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, unto the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways. I would like to suggest that started in the Garden of Eden when God walked with Adam and Eve and taught them his ways, what he wanted them to do. Why? That they might walk in his paths without rebellion, without disobedience. That's exactly what Paul was talking about in the portion we read this morning, when he said that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, that does not mean that you will have a full understanding of God or of his purposes. We certainly are limited. But may I suggest to you, we can understand something about his character and something about what he wants to do in the world. And the more we understand it, that knowing of God, that grasping of what he is doing, even though it's partial, it will help us to display in our lives his character and to put our passion in the things that are close to the heart of God. As we think about that this evening, I want to take you back into the Garden of Eden. It's hard to read Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and find out too much about what the environment was like, but there are windows in the Old Testament, and you can look through them right back into the Garden of Eden. Here is one that's found in Isaiah chapter 51. This will be our reading this evening. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 1. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. In our modern terminology today, go back to your roots. Just remember where you came from. And then in verse 2 of Isaiah 51, look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone, or much better, I called him when he was only one. God called one individual. And then you read that God blessed him and increased him. Now, with that background of God's action in history and how he chose his people, now you come to verse 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Now, it's shocking that the holy city, Jerusalem, should be described here as waste places, a desert, a wilderness. You know, let's imagine that we were tourists. You couldn't use that word so many centuries ago, but we'll use our imagination. We're tourists. We're going up to Jerusalem for the first time in the times of Isaiah. And when we come into that city and see it in a distance, it is impressive. And the closer we come to Jerusalem, we find it is a bustling city. It is filled with commerce, activities, people are coming and going, banking transactions, everything you can imagine. And yet we've just read that it was waste places, a desert, a wilderness. It all depends on your point of view. We looked at it as tourists. From an earthly point of view, God's looking down into the city that was to be the holy city, where his house and his presence was to be, and he describes it in those terms, waste places, a desert, and a wilderness. I'm thinking now today of our situation where we are in our world. I don't think we should be overly critical. In North America, and with implications around the world, we have been through deep waters. Things have happened we never imagined would happen. And yet it's in our part of the world that we've seen more progress in a lifetime than probably all the previous generations. The explosion of technology, the increase in wealth. Compare yourself to your parents and your grandparents. The medical progress that leads to greater life expectancy, and the list goes on and on. I travel with a little computer, probably twice the size of this hymn book. And with my CD-ROMs and the computer, I go with a library of over 100 volumes. My father couldn't do that. My grandfather never even dreamed of such a thing. But it's happened in our lifetime. And yet my question is, generally speaking, do men and women know today something of fulfillment, of hope, of God? I suggest there is something lacking, not materially, not technologically, not scientifically. There's something lacking spiritually and morally. I'm not speaking of any one nation. I'm thinking of the world and things that have happened in recent times. And I wonder, as God looks down on our humanity, He might use the same terminology: waste places, a desert, a wilderness. Not because there's not activity and development, but people, generally speaking, are not walking with God. There isn't that intimate link, that friendship, that commandment, that companionship with God. I think of the example of the Lord Jesus. Luke writes about it, the historian, and he says to his friend in Rome, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up." A modern translation: "Dear Theophilus, in my first book, I told you about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he ascended to heaven." Did you notice the order? Began to do and then to teach. We touched on that this morning. But the Lord Jesus in our world, that's exactly what he did. In that bankrupt, that spiritually bankrupt city of Jerusalem, he would sit in the patio of the temple or sit on the stairs, and he taught the people. But that teacher had already acted in the streets of Jerusalem, in the towns of Judea, and up in Galilee, even in Samaria. And he expressed the love and the kindness and the generosity of God. He began to do. And then he built on that his teaching ministry. What does it mean to us? Listen to Paul as he writes to the Galatians, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith." That's an exhortation. It doesn't limit it to one group, to the people you know or those you care about, but we're to do good to all. We, of course, cannot touch all, but God brings the opportunities in one way or another. And as we walk with Him, we're going to reach out, and we're going to reflect His outlook and His kindness and His love to those that surround us. So it's against that dismal background of Jerusalem, a waste place, a desert, a wilderness, that you have this remarkable prophecy. It's not always going to be like that. There is a coming day, and listen what you read: "He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and He will make her desert like the garden of the Lord." Sometimes we tend to be very pessimistic, but God loved the world with a love that reaches out beyond all of our understanding. And there's a day coming when the sadness and the brokenness and even the apostasy that we see today, it's going to be removed. And the whole environment of Eden is going to come back into our human race on that eternal day. And how is it described? Well, it's described like this. It will be full of joy and gladness, thanksgiving, and the voice of God. That's what it means to walk with God. I don't have a doubt in my mind that when Adam and Eve walked with God in the Garden of Eden, there was joy and gladness. They'd been given dominion over all things. There was thanksgiving to God. And maybe you don't think about them singing, but there was the voice of melody. We sing today in our fallen state, even though redeemed, we don't sing with the voices we would like to have. We don't sing as often as we probably should sing. But that environment when God walked with Adam and Eve was just filled with music, joy, and thanksgiving. And the Bible is telling us God will not be frustrated. And He is going to walk with us forever and ever. And the environment just goes beyond our imagination. It will be filled with music. As I conclude this evening, let me ask the question, how do we learn to walk with God? I remember coming home when my first grandchild, a little girl, beautiful girl, Marjorie Lynn, was just beginning to walk, and I remember the times I spent with her, holding her little hand and helping her take the first steps. And as I go back and remember that, there was conversation. I encouraged her. And there were little words came from my granddaughter. There was two-way communication. We were talking to each other as she was learning to walk. Well, when it comes to walking with God, we have to go back to the Bible and the importance of the Scriptures. We have to read it, meditate on it carefully, not like the young man in La Vega, the Dominican Republic, who came and knocked on my door one day and said, "Sir, could you loan me a New Testament?" "Oh, yes," I said. I was willing to give it to him, but he asked if he could borrow it, so I gave him the New Testament. I think it was a day and a half later, there was a knock on the door, and I went back. There was the young man with a smile on his face. He said, "Thank you very much, I read it," and he returned it to me. A day and a half, he'd read the New Testament, and he was finished with it. We don't read the Bible like that. We read it, and we meditate on it. I was just very young and went to see my grandmother Robertson over in Chemainus on Vancouver Island. She was a beautiful, beautiful woman. And I'd gone to bed, and of course you read the Bible at night, so I had the open Bible in bed, reading it with the lamp on, and I went to sleep, and the Bible fell on my chest. And later my grandmother came in and she saw me, and she picked up the Bible and she closed it. Well, of course, I woke up. And she tucked me in. And just before she turned out the light, she said, "Jimmy, remember, it's not how much you read. You can read two or three chapters. And if you forget it, it doesn't mean a thing. Read just two or three verses and meditate on what you read. Let the Spirit of God take it and bring it into your heart." I was a boy, I've never forgotten that. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." That's how it begins. And then we learn as spouses how to live together in peace and in love and enjoy. And we begin to learn how parents relate to children and children relate to parents. And we even go beyond that and find out how we as employees relate to our employers and how the employers are to treat the employees. And it all begins by letting the Word of God dwell richly in your heart. In a very similar portion, Paul also says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on with the same thing, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks. It's Isaiah 51. It's the environment of Eden. It's God and human beings walking together. That's how we learn to walk with God. I think those phrases are almost synonymous. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And secondly, be filled with the Spirit. To read the Bible without the Spirit, you'll never get anywhere. And the Spirit doesn't act independently of the Bible. But when you open your heart and your mind to the Spirit of God and you read His Word, He begins to teach you how to walk with God. I close this evening thinking of a misconception that we find in the Old Testament about walking with God. It breaks your heart to read these words. We're in the times of Micah, and the people are saying, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Don't you detect there a sense of peevishness, sarcasm, cynicism, an effort at self-defense, an open mockery of God? But the people are saying, do you want more religious rituals? More and greater offerings? Is that what you want? Aren't you satisfied? Will you ever be satisfied? You tremble when you think the people talk that way about God. But the message comes back gentle, tender, but forceful. God has shown you, O man in the generic sense, men and women, God has sent you. Pardon me, God has shown you, human beings, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? He's not asking for a greater offering from you on Sunday morning. He's not asking you to go to more services than you usually go to in normal times. He's not asking you to put on a show. There are just two things. He wants you to do justly. That comes right out of the character of God. And He wants you to show mercy, to love mercy, to be gracious and kind and compassionate. Because that's how you walk humbly with God. We have to look into our own hearts tonight and ask the question, is that how we are walking with God? And I do speak gently. Listen to some of the translations. Walk wisely before your God. Live in humble fellowship with your God. Walk carefully with your God. And one has written, walking with God with full insight into what He has done for His people. Then the walk becomes an expression of gratitude. You really have no choice. It's the way you say thank you to God. One or two questions for myself, and secondly for you. Are we really walking with God? Now, I know that some of you are here tonight, and I know you're walking with God through deep waters and very difficult circumstances. On the other hand, there may be some of us who are just going through the motions, the rituals, the ceremonies, the many activities. There was a Quaker lady by the name of Kathleen Lonsdale and dealing with the need to make a decision. And to walk with God, you must make a conscious decision. And she said, when you have to make a vital decision about behavior, you cannot sit on the fence. To decide to do nothing is still a decision. And it means that you remain on the station platform or the airstrip when the train or plane has left. Speaking for myself, life is going by, and every day we have is a gift from God to walk in fellowship with Him. One last story. My mom and dad came down to visit us after my dad retired, and we had 6 good months with them. By that time, our second daughter had been born, and she was, I believe, around 2.5, maybe going on for 3. And I was in my study working away one day, and Grace said, Jim, come out on the porch. Well, when Grace speaks to me like that, it's like the law of the Medes and Persians. So I got right up and walked out. And she said, look at that. And there was my dad, 66 years of age, walking down the path, holding the hand of my little girl, Carol Ann. I thought it was beautiful. And Grace says, but don't you notice something special? And so I looked again, and then I caught it. They both had the same gait. They walked the same way. They belonged to the same family. And if we walk with God, that is going to be true of us. We will not be like God in His being. But all of those moral values, those beautiful things that come out of God, they will touch our lives. And we will walk in step with Him. So beginning on Tuesday morning, I would like to share with you attitudes. Now, these are not options. When you think about talking or walking with God, you can't really sit down and say, well, I'll take these two, but I'm not going to reject that. There are certain things, and they're not options. If you walk with God, other people are going to see them in your lives. In the morning sessions, I would like to deal with that. And in the evening sessions, every walk here in this world has an end. I walked with Grace that day on the beach in Chimanas, and just before supper time it came to an end, and we went back into the usual activities. We're walking today with God. Here in this world, it will come to an end, either through death or through the Lord's return. What I would like to deal with on the evening sessions is the subject of resurrection. For that is one of the great elements of the glory that lies ahead of us. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's going to be a day when these frail bodies will be transformed, and that is a subject perhaps for those of us of our generation that becomes more appealing as we grow older. We would like to know more about that resurrection and or transformation. In the meantime, it is my prayer that tomorrow you have a good and relaxing day, and that as we come together Tuesday, God will continue to bless us together. Let's take our hymn books and sing a verse or two of 432. 432. Jesus, Thou joy of loving hearts, Thou fount of life, Thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to Thee again. 432, let's stand and sing the last 3 verses.